We read together from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, and a short reading this morning from verse 31 to verse 35. We are working our way through the parables that are in Matthew chapter 13, all of them parables of the kingdom of God. This week it's two parables that Jesus put together, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Matthew chapter 13, from verse 31 through to verse 35. Jesus told them, that is the crowd, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows it is the largest of the garden plants, and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour, until it had worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Amen, and may God bless to us. Well, we turn to these two parables that Jesus told that are coupled together in Matthew's Gospel. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Matthew chapter 13 from verse 31 to verse 35. There's been a feature of God's kingdom that has been implied, as it were, in the two parables that we've looked at so far from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. It hasn't been a dominant strand in these two parables, and so we haven't made much of it, and we haven't needed to, because Jesus draws out that particular strand, and it becomes the dominant theme of these two parables. There is a feature of the kingdom of God which just cannot be ignored, cannot be avoided, cannot be escaped. We have to come to terms with it. And it's one of the things about the kingdom of God which we come to terms with for our encouragement as well as our challenge. The kingdom of God is growing. It is growing. Both these parables are parables of growth. And many of the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom are parables of growth. Growth is involved at some stage or another. So we turn first of all to the parable of the mustard seed, because the kind of growth that there is in these two parables is very different. Very different. The parable of the mustard seed. A mustard seed, small, well, we know it's small because we read it small here. But the mustard seed was something of a byword for smallness in Jesus' day. Whatever you described, if you described it as being about the size of a mustard seed, you were saying that it was tiny, it was easily overlooked, it was easily missed, it would be easily dropped. It was nothing special. Just a tiny thing, a pinhead. And that's all. Yet when that seed was planted, and apparently, so the scholars say, I wouldn't pretend for one moment to be either a great botanist or a great botanist of Bible plants or anything like that. But apparently the scholars say Jesus is talking here about the annual mustard seed. You have planted, it will grow up, and it will grow up into a big bush, a large bush, the largest of all the garden bushes. It would thicken, it would extend, and it would be like a small tree. And then the whole thing would die back again. You would plant more for next year. And as it grew, it became so large that the birds of the air would shelter it. A sparrow that would swallow 50 grains of mustard in one peck could shelter in its branches. What is Jesus saying to the disciples and to the crowd as they listened? In the very first place, Jesus is saying, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. And that has a tremendous amount to say to us in our modern world. If anything is being launched nowadays, then it is launched with a fanfare. A new car is given TV commercial space for a month before it appears in the showrooms. A new political movement is heralded as the best thing since sliced bread and the answer to all our problems. Whatever new book, whatever new TV series, whatever new season of TV programs we are about to be bombarded with, it's all launched with a great fanfare. This important new book, this major new documentary series, whatever. Paint it big. But Jesus says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. The kingdom of God, the biggest thing there will ever be, started without all this great hype. And look at how it started. Didn't start with a big, great, spectacular human endeavor. Its start was insignificant, easily overlooked, easily missed. Started in an outhouse of an inn in Bethlehem. And the only people who knew it had started were Mary and Joseph. Everyone else was busy having a census. Everyone else was busy eating and drinking after a day's long journey. If anybody was going to know about this, it took angels to come and tell people. And who did the angels come and tell? A few shepherds out in the fields. Its start was so insignificant. Jesus was followed by a crowd, yes, a huge crowd. Jesus sent shockwaves of controversy through the religious world of his day, but the crowd ended up shouting, "Crucify!" This huge crowd that followed him around, hanging on his every word, dwindled to a few disciples and a few of the women standing at the foot of the cross. And the religious community that had felt those shockwaves, once it had got rid of this maverick rabbi, carried on as normal, decaying into nothingness. And then the apostles, so few of them, so afraid that they locked themselves in an upper room somewhere for fear that anybody would know where they were. Such small beginnings, so totally unpromising. Before we go any further, we should take comfort. We should take comfort from the fact that God so often begins in a small way when he works. It's a parallel lesson that we're drawing, first of all. Take comfort. You may feel that your Christian life is so small and so insignificant a thing that everybody overlooks it. You may feel in a complete minority. You have friends, you have family, you have respected colleagues at work, but at this one crucial point in your life, you are on common ground with so few people. Yes, we have a great deal in common with everybody, whether they're in church or outside of the church. But at this one point, Christians can so often feel so alone, not on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but on a Wednesday afternoon. Well, take heart. God's kingdom started small. Jesus was unnoticed. He was overlooked. And when he was recognized, he was despised by the vast, vast majority. Or worse, he was just plain ignored. You feel insignificant? Well, Jesus has been where you are. He has been insignificant. He has been despised and rejected. he has been amongst vast crowds that he will get on well with, yes, but at this one crucial point, they were a million miles from him. Jesus had those who were close to him reject him. He knows what it's like. When we come to God in prayer, when we feel the smallness of our own faith, when we feel the faintness of our own witness, when we feel that our light is just flickering away and it's almost about to go out, we come to one who has been there too. We come to one who, instead of snuffing us out and saying, oh yes, your faith is a very small thing, isn't it? I think I'll just snuff that out. We come to one who fans it back into flame. We don't come to one who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, as the writer to the Hebrews says. We come to one who has been tested in every way as we are. But this, in a sense, is only a parallel point, because this tiny mustard seed that is planted is not our faith. Jesus didn't begin speaking to the disciples and the crowd by saying, your faith is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. The kingdom of God, even more remarkable, the kingdom of heaven is like that, planted by Jesus. It started so small, but think of how it has grown. Upward, outward expansion. Its branches extending as men and women and children have yielded their hearts to him throughout the whole world. That kingdom has grown. That kingdom has expanded. That kingdom has branched out and reached out. And that kingdom now provides shelter for the birds of the air. Jesus, when he mentioned that in the parable, wasn't just sort of pointing out that this bush grew so big that birds could shelter in it. He was picking up on Testament imagery. He was picking up on a phrase that was used, for instance, by the prophet Ezekiel several times in his book. The birds of the air stand for the nations round about. And the idea in the Old Testament was that empires would grow and they would rise and they would branch out and they would extend. And all the nations round about would come to them for shelter. All the nations would come to them for dependence and protection even. All the nations round about an empire would become part of that empire. And Jesus is saying, well, in a very different way, my kingdom does the same thing. Yes, you Jewish listeners, there will be Gentiles who will perch in the branches of this kingdom. There will be those, not just in Judea, not just in all Samaria, but those from the very ends of the world, who will come and find shelter in my kingdom, who will make their home with me. I will even be people in Dundee who would make their nest in this great tree of Christ's kingdom. There's a growing, expanding, marvelous, marvelous kingdom. But we have to ask ourselves the question at this point, what exactly is the kingdom of heaven? What is it that Jesus is talking about? When we read the word kingdom, we can very often think in terms of a territory, something with borders, a land to be defined. But the way that Jesus uses the phrase throughout the Gospels, the way that the phrase is used through the rest of the New Testament, the way that that kingdom is pointed to in the Old Testament, makes it clear that it's not so much a territory with borders that Jesus is talking about. It's not so much a kingdom in that sense. It is, if you like, a kingship. It is the kingship of Jesus himself. But not just his sovereignty. It is his sovereignty acknowledged. That's his kingdom. His kingship acknowledged, yielded to, followed, given allegiance to. That is the kingdom. That's why rejecting Jesus meant not entering his kingdom, as he said to so many people as he preached going around the countryside. Rejecting Jesus meant not entering his kingdom. The king was there. Couldn't take him away. And men and women could enter his kingdom, enter his kingship, place themselves under the sphere of his influence, and so enter his kingdom. Or else they could say, no, I'm not having anything to do with Jesus. I won't yield my life to him. And they would never even see his kingdom. It would pass them by. People could listen to him, they could watch him, they could follow him, they could agree with him. But unless they acknowledged him as their king, they never entered that kingdom. Now that kingdom, the kingship of Jesus acknowledged by men, women, children, will extend. It will grow. The prophets foretold it. Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 9, says of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, constantly growing. John, in his Revelation, the very last book in the New Testament, describes the day when the kingdom of the world will have become the kingdom of our Lord. The whole world will have become his kingdom and the kingdom of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The Apostle Paul reminds us of it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, when he says, therefore God the Father exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a day when everyone will acknowledge. No one will be left in any doubt. Some may acknowledge it in judgment. Yes, he was right all along. I should have listened. Some will acknowledge it in worship. Yes, he is my Lord, and now I see him as he is. And now I can give him that worship that I've longed to give him all my life. The kingship of God acknowledged. Now back to you and me with this parable of the mustard seed. Do you feel that as a Christian you are on the losing side? Do you feel that as a Christian what you have is something really to be embarrassed about in this world? Do you feel that mentioning Jesus is the biggest social gaffe you could ever commit? That mentioning your faith is to cut you off from your friends? Do you feel that if you let anybody know that you go to church on a Sunday, they're going to think less of you, and so you keep quiet? Do you feel that you're on the losing side? Don't. Look at the destiny of your king, and look at your destiny tied up with him, inseparably bound up with the one who one day will be worshipped and acknowledged by all. There is no need to be embarrassed about Jesus. No need at all. You acknowledge him as your Savior and your Lord. You've yielded your life to him. I pray you have. And look where you are heading. Perhaps, though, for some of us, there's a question. Perhaps for some of us, the question is, have we actually entered that kingdom? Just as people could look at Jesus, listen to him, follow him, and agree with him, and say, yes, that was a fine bit of Pharisee bashing Jesus, I'll agree with that, or yes, isn't it so true that there are always bad people as well as good? Agree with him almost to the hilt, but never actually yield to him. Just as that happened then, so it is that people can do that today. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not quite the same as this human institution that we call the church. We can sit in church and we can listen and we can say, yes, that's good, I like that, I agree with that. And we go out and change. That was what Jesus was saying in the parable about the sower. Folk would listen, and it wouldn't change them at all. You see, we have to deal not with an institution like the church. We have to deal with the King. How do we stand with Him? Do we stand at His side, or do we stand over against Him? Churches are not what Jesus is talking about when He talks about the kingdom. Churches can be dull and boring. Never Jesus. Churches can be hypocritical and corrupt and historically have been and probably will be for a long time yet. But never Jesus. Churches can be a complete and utter irrelevance, as they are for more than 80% of the people in our country. But never Jesus. He's never, ever irrelevant. It's not church that Jesus is calling us to, it's Himself. But then the other parable, the parable of the yeast. Now, if the mustard seed is all about outward expansion of the kingdom, then the parable of the yeast puts things in the other direction. Makes things a lot more personal. Not outward expansion, but this time inward permeation. Not outward expansion, but inward permeation. Now, we could think of the whole world as being this large amount of flour that Jesus spoke about. But we are part of that world and we are made of its stuff. For a few moments, as we draw to a close, think of yourself as a little dollop of flour. Bit of imagination. We can take the story that simply, that closely to heart. We don't have to think about anybody else being the flour. We don't have to apply it to anybody else. See how it applies to you and to me. We will not rise, as it were, unless we have the yeast. Take it as simply as that. God mixes this yeast, Christ the King, into our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and applying it to us, giving us that saving faith which looks to this Lord and says, yes, I don't just believe that you exist. I don't just agree with you. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. The Holy Spirit works the yeast of Christ the King into our lives. And there's a large amount that needs to be permeated. There may be some kneading to be done. But that yeast will work its way through all our lives. As Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, to those Christians who faced a great many problems, a great many difficulties, far from perfect, just like you and me, he said, I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will bring it through to completion. Christ begun that good work in your life. He will see it through to the end. He will work that yeast throughout your whole being, throughout every department of your living. He will unlock every closed door. He will throw open the windows. He will sweep out every musty old room. He will change round the furniture. He may do major demolition work to rebuild parts if he needs to. But he will work through all your life. And a good job too. And he does it because he loves us. He does it because he wants every part of us to be made what it could be and what he has made it to be in the first place. He does it because he wants every part of our living, private, public, personal, intimate, whatever, to receive his blessing, the blessing of his presence and of his help and of his transforming, purifying grace. It's a challenge. I want to read you a little piece written by Pam Weaver. It's entitled, Welcome, Lord Jesus. See if you can identify yourself in this. What a wonderful surprise, Lord. I flung the door wide open. Do come in. The house is our lives. As he walked past the telephone, I remembered my frequent gossipy phone calls. The colour in my face rose. He didn't say anything, but I saw a wounded look in his eye. Come into the sitting room, I said. But the TV was on, and I didn't want him to see the movie I was watching, so I added, on second thoughts, come into the kitchen while I make us some coffee. He didn't say anything, but I knew he was hurt. While he sat at the kitchen table, I realized how few people I have invited home. I always meant to ask them over, but he didn't say anything, and I avoided his eye. He looked at the car parked outside. I call it the Lord's car, I told him proudly. It's only insured for me to drive, but if I've got time, which isn't very often, I'll take anybody anywhere. He smiled, and I realized how silly that sounded. I changed the subject. While you're here, I said, I'll take you upstairs. I didn't want him to see my expensive pills and potions and lotions in the bathroom. He didn't say anything, but I closed the door. We stopped outside my favorite room, the one place where I relaxed by myself. As usual, I didn't invite him in. He didn't say anything, but I hung my head in shame. Everything is so cluttered, Lord, I mumbled. I'm not ready for you yet. Can you come back when I've tidied up? He put his hand gently on my shoulder and smiled. Shall we do it together, child? So that yeast will work through every part of our lives. He will work with us. And he will even work without us. He loves us that much. Read the parable of the yeast. And in those few words, in those two or three sentences that Jesus uttered, see your hope. See your eternal destiny being reached. See there your eternal potential being realized. See there that Jesus will make all the difference in all of your life. There is a verse of such tremendous encouragement in John's first letter, in the third chapter. And he says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be made like him. Take heart. Be encouraged. Jesus will work through all your life if you let him in. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word.